Okay, so we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. And, you know, it takes a certain discipline of the Spirit to stay in the place of commitment, in the place of prayer. And at times, we are called to examine ourselves, you know. And this is the one thing that Paul keeps trying to write to the Corinthian churches, and today we'll be concluding 2 Corinthians 13. And if we look back, we have seen Paul has been really trying his best to correct this church. In fact, from our study, we were able to understand that there are actually three letters to the Corinthian churches, but what we have in scriptures is the second and the third letter. Who knows, there might have been more, but at least from what we read in scriptures, we see there are three letters. But then in each of these, he is trying to correct them as a father. You know, Paul, in his way of approach, he had every authority that God would have given him as an apostle. You know, and as apostles, they have a right. You know, they start a work, they have people who they have built up, they have raised up. And, you know, you can argue and try and argue with them whether they are apostles or not, whether, you know, apostles are only those who are with Jesus, or those ones have ended today, there are no apostles today. You can argue and argue, but there are certain things that stand out in his work. And for sure, he preached to the Corinthian church as a first. He set up that work. And he clearly tells them that you are the evidence of my work. You are my evidence. And you are the work that I have done among the people. And you see, so since they were his work, he painstakingly labors to bring them to truth. You know, at times there are people who want to be, you know, to be chased around with, you know, with rods and with scares and with, you know, confrontation and with, you know, beatings. But Paul is not like that. And he shows us that for him, his focus was really to build this up, to build up. In fact, he says his authority is not to break down people, but it is for the edification. His authority that God has given him is to build up. And he understands what it means to build with grace. He understands what it means to correct in love. He understands what it means to be burdened for a people, to carry that burden they have emotionally, to pray for them, to correct them, to, you know, to express his love to them, that they can know the true love of God. That this thing that we call Christianity is not something to be forced. It's a thing that when you understand it is a love relationship, when you understand that it's not something that you do out of duty. In fact, when you do it out of duty, then it loses its meaning. But when you understand that this is a time with your Father, this is a time, you know, a time of relationship, a time of commitment that you have committed, you know, to be with your Father, to walk with him. And so those are some of the things that we see stand out. And maybe let's just read and we'll be able to pick up some of these things. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 13, the Bible says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established." You know, according to the law, every court case was established by the witness of two or three witnesses. So whenever someone would accuse someone, we will need at least a minimum of two witnesses. So within every two or three witnesses, a matter is established, and he's trying to tell them that this is the third time I am coming to you. And he says, "I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare." So he's trying to tell them, look here, if I come again, I'm not going to spare you, because you guys have been feeling that I am weak that I cannot, you know, exercise authority. Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You see, one of the things that people, some of these religions argue, and even the time of Jesus, they will argue, if you are the Son of God, save yourself. Oh, if you are so such a mighty preacher, why are you going through this sickness? You know, why are you going through this pain? If you are so anointed, why have your children failed? You know, why do you live a life of lack? And you see, at times, it is not possible to bring together, you know, when we are used to the gospel of prosperity, or when we are used to associating righteousness with blessings, then it is possible to miss out how Christ suffered. It is possible to miss out what God is working in men. And so he's trying to tell them that, you guys think I am weak. You guys think that, oh, you want proof that of Christ is speaking in me because I am weak toward you. Christ, who is weak toward you but mighty in you. So he's telling them that, look here, Christ was crucified in weakness. You know, for all matters, he was crucified naked. He had every authority to call down angels to come and rescue him. But he submitted himself. He knew this is the way it was supposed to be. When he met John the Baptist, he said, permit it to be so. Let it be so for now, that we fulfill all righteousness. He knew what was written about him, because he knew that by him going through this way, then it's the only way that he can fulfill that which was written. But you see, our Lord is not on the cross. He was crucified, yes, but we serve a living Jesus. The reason Jesus is alive, and he is alive today, even today, we can still experience his presence, we can still experience his power, we can hear him, we can be guided by him, we can talk to him, and he is able, by the power of God, he lives today. And he says, though we are weak in him, we shall live with him by the power of God to you. So Paul is one man that is quite humble, and he knows that every power that he has comes from God. So he gives them this question, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified or you are reprobates? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So there's a point where you get to, you know, you teach people, you speak to people, you correct them. But then it gets to a point where you tell them, okay, I've done my part. Now you check yourself. Examine yourself. If no one was to follow up, if no one was to be with you, or you are to closely check your life, are you still in the faith? Is it just, you know, the rituals? Is it just fulfilling all righteousness? Or for sure, there is a commitment. There is a love that you have for your Father. There is a presence that even when you're alone, you are enjoying that sweet presence of God, that you are spending time in the Word of God, that you know that you're hearing His voice, that you're being guided by Him. And so He's trying to tell them, you now, at this point, examine yourself. And for sure, Paul was not going to be with them forever. And such that he's teaching them some of the things. And if you learn of David, you can see how David used to say, search me, O God, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There is a place where each man must constantly examine himself, that they stand in the faith. Because if you check yourself and the Holy Spirit sees that you are disqualified, then it is important that you come back to the throne. You come back to the throne of mercy and grace, and you will receive it, because there is a throne. There is an administration of the throne of Christ which is full of mercy and grace. And when you come, then you are restored. But you see, when we come, it's not that, oh, each time we'll be coming and coming and coming, and it's the same thing and the same thing and the same thing. But there is a place where you come to an understanding that, God, I need you. God, it is you. This is a life. You know, it's like subjecting yourself to a place of consecration where it is come rain, come shine. This is the place where we are called to. This is the place where God wants us to be. And that is a place where you examine yourself. Now, verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. And this is actually one of the lines that we understand apostles and leaders and what teachers should be. They say that we are for the truth. We cannot do anything against the truth. That means that there is a place where you stand by the truth. Even if that truth means that you get burned for it, you suffer for it, but there's a place where, as a leader, as a person that God has given you a place of authority, you know that you stand by the truth no matter the cost, no matter the price. Because men, unfortunately, they will always prize you. You know, they will prize you. Okay, if we give you $500,000, what are you able to do this? And sadly, you find that, well, there are people who you'd expect to stand by the truth, but they don't. So, can we do nothing against the truth, but for the truth? So he tells him that my job is to speak to you the word. I have authority, yes, but I don't want to use sharpness when I come to you. It does no one any good for you to come and shout at someone, for you to come and exercise this authority that God has given him, but he chooses the approach of gentleness. You know, remember there's a part where he asked them in the first Corinthians, should I come with a stick or should I come with the spirit of gentleness? And then later on he says, nevertheless, I will come with the spirit of gentleness. So there are two kinds of people. There are those who want the stick. They want to be chased around. They want to be beaten. They want to be harassed. They want to be asked. They want someone to run away, but run with them, after them. But Paul's way was, I correct through the word. I try to be as gentle as possible because I'm a father. And he says that he prays for them. He desires that they are built up and not destroyed. Finally, verse 11. Brethren, farewell, be complete. You see, these words are so important. He wants them to, in fact, if you look at King James, he tells them, be perfect. Be perfect. That means to be fit, to be sound, to be complete, to be equipped, to be ethically, you know, strengthened. To be, you know, he's always telling them to be made in the image of the Son of God. To be perfect, to be the perfect one. When we are examined by others, when we examine ourselves, can we say that we are complete? Can we be as perfect as God wants us to be? Remember, Peter says, be perfect as I am perfect, or be holy as I am holy. There is a place of perfection that God wants us to be at. And that takes not only leaders, it takes not only correction, But it also takes a personal examination of oneself. Check, where do you stand? Where are you? Are you complete? Alone, are you complete? With others, are you complete? Are you staying in the place of completion? Are you sticking by those that God has given authority to guide you? Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. There's a unity that he calls them to. There's a love that he calls them to. He encourages them to be comforted, to look at his life, to see what he has done, and to he commits them to the hands of God. You know, there's a place where you learn to commit people to God's hands. And even as leaders, as you grow, as you continue to lead people, you'll get to a place where you learn to love people and to leave them in God's hands, to share and to teach, but also to know that at the end of the day, they belong to God. And God is able to keep them. God is able to sustain them. God is able to help them. And if they hear and not harden their hearts, then God is able to be with them. And that's what it tells them, the God of love and peace be with you. Verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit, or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen. So you can see this is where we get the grace that we pray with. That's the beauty of God. And you can even go into detail and look at what is the grace of the Lord Jesus. What is his mercy? What is the love of God? You know, and like even from the Trinity, what do we experience? From Christ we get grace, his forgiveness, his enabling power, his unmerited favor. From God we see his love, his expression of love, not only love that is emotional, but love that sent his only son, but also love that is corrective. God disciplines those that he loves. But then beyond that we are given, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. This communion is the word koinonia, and that is a sweet, sweet fellowship. It's a sweet unity. It's an association. It is that place where you are constantly reminded within you, and you must have this witness within you, that God is with you, that God is in you. And if you are not with God, you will also know. That's the place of communion. And this communion can be private. It can also be public. But that is the place where God calls us. Examine yourself where you stand. So, as I stop, let me stop here. And I pray that God will give us more insight into his word. My brother, you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Margaret. Nothing to add from my son.
Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory, we honor you, we magnify you, Lord. We give you exaltation and glory. Thank you for your loving kindness. You have helped us. You call us to a place of self-examination, to check ourselves, and indeed your desire is that we stand and that we are built up. I pray for your grace to help us stand, to help us walk with you, to help us to be guided by you, to help us to be led in each and every way, O God. Show us your mercy where we have failed in one way or another. Forgive us, O God. May we stand firm. May we be faithful. May we be committed to the place of prayer, to the place of study, the place of communion, to the place of koinonia and fellowship with you, O God. You have called us to fellowship. You've called us to a place of love. You've called us to a place of relationship. We look unto you. May your name be exalted, be magnified, and be lifted up on high. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom. Shalom. Blessed, blessed day.